Okay, very good. We'll get started here with the Bible study. I'll open with prayer and then we'll get going. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on your Sabbath day, thanking you so much for all the blessings you give to us. Thank you for the physical blessings we have, and we ask for your blessing upon the food we'll be partaking of later on. Thank you for even more the spiritual blessings, your word of truth. We ask for your guidance and direction upon this Bible study this afternoon, and also your protection and guidance upon us as we go home this evening as well. So thank you for your word of truth. We ask for your inspiration upon this study and ask all of this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to be going through Exodus chapters 30 and 31 today. But as we usually do, we'll take a review of the Bible study from the last time. And we'll look at chapters 28 and 29 in review. Okay, so we'll be reviewing chapter 28 first. And in chapter 28, God gave Moses instructions concerning the garments for the priests. And the garments were made holy by their consecration to God's service. And of those various garments that were in those instructions, we talked about the ephod, the breastplate, the robe, the tunic, the sash, and the turban. In chapter 29, to review that, they were instructions concerning the consecration of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. And amongst those instructions, they were told to wash, which symbolized the removal of uncleanness, also to be atoned by a sin offering, and then Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil, to be anointed with oil, which symbolized setting them apart for their service to God, and also instructions about Aaron's sons to be dressed in priestly garb and their consecration. And finally, chapter 29 dealt with details connected with the sacrifices, which we'll talk a lot more about the sacrifices when we come to the book of Leviticus. We finished up the Bible study last time with this set of scripture in Exodus 29, verses 44 through 46. God said, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." Then we come to verse number 45, and God reminds the children of Israel through these instructions of why all of these details have been given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Verse 45, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." That was God's purpose for having the tabernacle built in all of these instructions, including the priesthood. Verse 46, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord." So God stressed this in chapter 25 at the beginning of the instructions to Moses, and now towards the end, he stresses it again of his purpose to dwell amongst the children of Israel. Now we're going to come to chapter 30, and we're going to talk about items associated with the tabernacle that have not been discussed yet. And the reason why a couple of these items have not been discussed is because of what service they're related to. Chapter 30, first of all, verses 1 through 10, Moses receives instructions concerning the altar of incense. This has not been discussed yet so far, but it is a part of the tabernacle furniture. He says in verse number 1, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood." That's that wood that we've been talking about that the furniture in the tabernacle would be built with. It was typical in the Middle Eastern times, and it was good for furniture making. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, "Perhaps this piece of tabernacle furniture is described here and not in chapter 25 because of the altar of incense association with the rituals to be performed on it." And the rituals that they're talking about here concerns the Day of Atonement. Thus, it's separated from the other pieces of furniture, and it's talked about here because when we come to verse number 10, God gives instructions about the Day of Atonement. Verse number 2, "A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. It's not very big, the altar of incense. Its dimensions are 1.5 foot square and 3 feet high. And again, it's one of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Verse number 3, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Another piece of tabernacle furniture made of gold, and even molded with gold. We've talked about how much gold it was used in the tabernacle and its furniture. Altogether, 1 ton of gold was used. A lot of it. And again, the symbolisms there, and even looking towards the future, the New Jerusalem, paved with streets of gold. God's presence there in the New Jerusalem. Verse number 4. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles to which to bear it. So you can see it has the rings and the poles. This is so that they could carry it in the desert, the children of Israel. Verse number 5. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. The Jewish Study Bible Tanakh version adds this. This altar would stand in the holy place and was accordingly overlaid with gold. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Like the altar of burnt offering, it had horns. And like the altar of burnt offering, the table of showbread of presents, the Ark of the Covenant, it had poles in gold rings for carrying it. And again, this is an artist's concept of what it looked like and the way that they would carry it with the poles and the rings. And you can see the horns on the top of it. Here's the location of where the altar of incense is, right here in front of the veil. Verse number 6, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. So it's strategically placed right here in front of the veil. This is the holy place here. The other side of the veil is the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The high priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. Before he went into the holy place, the most holy place, he would take incense from the altar of incense. Thus it's placed in this position. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, the altar was placed in front of the curtain leading to the most holy place, in which was positioned the Ark of the Testimony. In Hebrews 9, verses 3 through 4, the altar of incense is considered part of the most holy place. So if you read in Hebrews 9, verses 3 through 4, you get the sense that the altar of incense is part of the most holy place. And it's only put that way because of what was done with the altar of incense. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the most holy place with the incense. Continuing on the last part of this phrase, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took incense from this altar into the most holy place. And we'll talk about that more when we get to Leviticus chapter 16. Verse number 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So when Aaron would tend the lamp in the holy place, putting the oil into it, he would burn incense in the morning and evening while he was doing that. The incense represented something. It represented God's people's prayers coming to his throne. God's people's prayers coming to his throne. Here's a couple of companion scriptures. First of all, Psalm 141, verse 2, the first part. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Another companion scripture, Revelation 5, verse 8, the last part. And the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, symbolism in what this incense represented. Verse number 9, you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. We're going to see later on in this chapter, there's a specific formula God sets out how to make this incense. And that is the only way that it should be burnt on it with this formula. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Companion scripture. Verse number 10. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So, when we get to Leviticus chapter 16, we talk about the Day of Atonement, and also Leviticus chapter 23. But here, in the instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai, God is already talking about what to do with the incense altar is to be used on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the altar would be cleansed using blood from the atoning offering. We see, as I've been mentioning, the phrase once a year, because it was only on the Day of Atonement that the high priest was permitted to enter the most holy place behind the veil. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 16. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So this verse in Leviticus 16, verse 16, is a companion verse to what we're reading here in verse number 10, in the purpose of the atonement, the blood of the sin offering. Now that concludes that section about the atonement and the incense altar. Now in verses 11 through 16, God gives instructions on what is commonly called a census tax. Now that word tax could probably be better phrased an offering, but it was, in a sense, a tax made to the children of Israel, but it also is associated with atonement. Also associated with atonement. You'll see this as we go through. Verse number 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, okay, our government even takes a census, what, every 10 years to see how many people are in a certain city and state, etc. The book of Numbers, we all know the book of Numbers in the Pentateuch. The beginning of the book of Numbers, Moses is going to take a census. How many of the children of Israel are gathered? And also how many fighting men there are. This is what this is talking about. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. Notice that word, ransom. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So, when the census was taken, Numbers 1, verse number 2, a tax was to be paid. Also, you could call it an offering. This was considered a ransom because it guaranteed the children of Israel protection from plagues. So they had to pay this, and it guaranteed their protection from plagues. Our English word ransom comes from the Hebrew word kofar, which means covering and also means atonement. Thus, this particular offering tax, when the children of Israel were numbered, has to do with atonement. Remember, I gave this in a sermon here, a short sermon a while back. Eventually, they're going to use part of this money that they're going to pay to use for the silver foundations of the tabernacle, the structures that hold the posts. 75 pounds apiece of pure silver. This what they're going to be, what, this text that they're going to pay is with silver. And thus, it's a ransom, a tax paid, the foundation of the tabernacle. Atonement money. Verse number 13. This is what everyone among those who are gathered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And a shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. So there's where we see that this tax is related to an offering. The Tanakh Jewish Study Bible adds this. The shekel was silver. This is what they gave. And it was the standard weight. The standard shekel weighing 11.4 grams or 0.4 ounces. This was the standard for the later temple tax that was to be given. In a gerah here that we see in verse number 13 was a measure of weight. So this is going to be given in silver, and they're going to use part of this to use for the foundation bases for the tabernacle. Verse number 14. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So here we see that this offering has to do with atonement. Ransom money to cover them from plagues. To cover them from plagues. We talk about atonement with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That His blood covers our sins. It's an atonement for our sins. A covering of our sins. This particular offering, atonement offering, protected the children of Israel, covered them from plagues. Verse number 16, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, to use for the basis of the tabernacle, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So an offering was one half shekel taken up from those 20 years of age and older for the service and maintenance of the tabernacle, and specifically for the bases of the tabernacle. Each person was paying a price for his own life, an acknowledgement that his life was from God, and God, they owed God because of it. And the same amount was paid by everyone, no matter rich or poor. And that brings us to the end of this section, which deals with atonement. Now we come to another piece of furniture that's not been discussed previously. And that is in verses 17 through 21, the bronze laver. And as you can see, this contains water. Verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. We'll see when we come to chapter 38 that the material to make this bronze laver was given by the women from their bronze mirrors. Now, our mirrors today are glass mirrors. Back in those ancient times, their mirrors were of bronze. And so the women's part of contribution to this would be to give their brass mirrors to make this laver with. We'll see that in chapter 38. So Tyndale commentary adds this. The laver was to stand in the great courtyard before men entered the tent itself. After washing and cleansing, the priest could enter to offer incense and worship. Priests must certainly have needed to wash after sacrifice and blood ritual, so it had its practical value as well. So this stood before the tabernacle, before you went into the tabernacle. They had to wash before they went into the tabernacle. That was the purpose of the bronze laver. Verse number 20. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So here's a picture that I've shown before, the tabernacle and the courtyard. Here's the tabernacle here, the fence all around the tabernacle, the gate that they would enter into the courtyard. Here's the altar where they'd make offerings. That's the first thing that you would see when you came into the courtyard. We talked about that before. Now the next thing was the bronze laver. That's right here. This is where the priests would wash before they went into the tabernacle. So the bronze laver located here was outside of the holy place where Aaron and his sons washed their hands and feet before entering the holy place to officiate. This symbolized the need for purity through cleansing. So that discusses the laver that the priests used to wash. Now we come to another section of scripture talking about the spices and the anointing oils that hadn't been talked about previously. Verses 22 through 38. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse number 22, take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. Now myrrh, talked about here in verse number 23, was a resin from a shrub back in those ancient times. Cinnamon, most of us know what cinnamon is, but we also see here in the last part of verse 23, sweet-smelling cane. This was from an aromatic plant crushed into oil. It's crushed into oil. Verse 24, also 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Cassia was a leaf from the cinnamon family, and a hin is approximately four quarts of olive oil. So the Tanakh points out, this is the formula of the sacred anointing oil that is now given. It was a fragrant compound of olive oil and the finest spices. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, its formula was as unique as the product was holy. And God specifically told them to make this oil out of this olive oil and these spices. See, back in the ancient times, a lot of the peoples used oils in their religion, their everyday life, and they had their formulas. This was God's specific formula for using to worship him in the anointing process. Verse 25, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil, not any oil that the Egyptians would use in their pagan worship or the Babylonians, etc. Verse 26, with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony. Remember, God's going to be dwelling there, his very presence. He wanted this oil to be of a compound mixture that he ordained. The Tanakh Jewish Study Bible adds this, it is to be used to sanctify the sanctuary and all its furniture, not for everyday hygienic and cosmetic anointing. And again, not only in their religious worship, but the Egyptians and many of them were known for their perfumes and their oils that they wore, etc. This was a specific compound that God had ordained. Verse number 27, the table and its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be made most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So, Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, because of the sacred nature, this special oil was not to be used for any purpose other than those stated, to consecrate the tabernacle and all its furniture, etc. Verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Aaron and his sons had a most special job. They were to come into the tabernacle where God's presence would be. They had to be anointed, and again, using this special formula. Verse 31, "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be the holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations." Verse 32, "It shall not be poured on man's flesh," you know, like a perfume to be used that way, "nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you." Verse 33, "Whoever compounds any like it, or who puts it any on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." Specifically used for the tabernacle, furniture, etc., in anointing Aaron and his sons. Verse 32 and 33 from the Tanakh, "The sacred anointing oil was not to be duplicated or sold, nor used by laymen." So that's the formula for the oil. Now we come to the formula for the sacred incense that was to be burned on, by Aaron. Verse 34, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these spices, and there shall be equal amounts of each." Now those aren't familiar to most of us in our day and time, but stacte was from a tree which had a vanilla-flavored resin. Onycha was a vegetable product. There's a lot of debate by commentators on what this onycha was. Some of them tried to say that it was from a shellfish. But I think we can shoot that down right away. God would not have anything in his holy place used with shellfish at all. But the best that we know, it was a type of vegetable product. In galbanum was resin from a tree related to the carrot family. Frankincense, and of course we know of frankincense in the New Testament as well, was from a tree related to the terebinth tree. Now remember going back to Genesis when Abraham was going through the land, one of the references for him was the terebinth tree, known in those times. The frankincense is from a tree related to the terebinth. Verse number 35. "And you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." So all of these various spices put together, and salt mixed as well. Salt was used probably for, number one, its preservative value, but even number two, it symbolized a sure covenant. Tanakh adds this about the incense. "Like the anointing oil, it is sacred to the Lord and may not be duplicated and used for any other purpose. Verse 36. "And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." So very strict orders from God with these compounds. Expositors adds, "Failure to properly consider it would result in excommunication from the nation." Now the instructions for the sanctuary, the tabernacle, its furniture, even the anointing oils and incenses, have now been completed. All the instructions that Moses has received thus far about the tabernacle. Now we're going to come to the next chapter, chapter 31, which is going to give details about the construction of the tabernacle. Who's going to be the leadership in the construction of the tabernacle? This is a short chapter. Chapter 31, verse number 1 through 11, the craftsmen to build the tabernacle are appointed. Verse number 1 of chapter 31, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Bezalel is going to be one of the chief craftsmen in building the tabernacle. And think about all the design and construction of the various, you know, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the incense altar, the veil with the cherubims on it, etc. Bezalel of the tribe of Judah, and as we'll see in verse number 6, Aholiab of the tribe of Judah, are the two master builders put in charge of executing God's plan of construction of the tabernacle. Bezalel means in the shadow of God's protection. And not only in the shadow of God's protection, God's going to give him wisdom, special wisdom, to build the tabernacle. Notice verse number 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, 1 ton of it, and all the items, in silver, 4 tons of it, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So we see here, God's Spirit is going to be involved. You know, God's going to be dwelling there. He's going to send His Spirit to be involved in the construction, through wisdom to help in understanding and knowledge to complete this most important project. And Bezalel's abilities included working with precious metals and woodwork. Now let me make a couple comments before we go on. First of all, God does give, you know, gifts. We can read in the New Testament scriptures, He gives gifts to the church. Some it's teaching, some it's prophecy, you know, gifts of helps, etc. Here in this construction of the tabernacle, He gave special gifts and wisdom to build the tabernacle. Bezalel's ability with precious metals and woodwork and also those that would help him, a lot of it they learned working for the Egyptians. Now, not only did the children of Israel work on special building projects of the Egyptians, you know, pyramids, buildings, etc., but a lot of times furniture had to be crafted for the Egyptians. You know, their gold pieces, etc. They had their shops, and a lot of it, the children of Israel were working in them. Now it's going to come in handy for them building God's tabernacle. Okay, let's continue on. Verse number 6. And I have indeed appointed with them Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, you know, from the various tribes, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Aholiab, who's going to be assistant as well as under Bezalel, means the divine father is my tent. And so the construction is going to be supervised and executed by skilled people from all the tribes, gifted artisans, along with Aholiab and Bezalel. Verse number 7, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that's on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and all its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, which we just talked about in the previous chapter, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil, the sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So we have in these verses, verses 7 through 11, a list of all the things that we've talked about in the various chapters related to the tabernacle, and these gifted artisans are going to be in charge of building it. The articles to be fabricated by the craftsmen are listed here in this section of scripture, in addition to the garments in verse number 10, which were not mentioned before. Now we come to an interesting section of scripture here in chapter 31. In a sense, God has finished giving the instructions to Moses that he would eventually give to the children of Israel concerning the tabernacle. Now we come to verses 12 through 18, which God gives instructions to Moses while he's still on the Mount Sinai, the remembrance of the Sabbath. Very interesting. God here In a sense, he's just given all these instructions about the building of the tabernacle. He's telling Moses now, you're going to be doing all this work, but don't forget the Sabbath. Don't get carried away. Sure, you're going to be building my project where I'm going to dwell, but you got to keep the Sabbath day. He's going to be dwelling among them. So it's absolute important to understand the Sabbath from God's perspective. That's what we're going to see in this section of Scripture. The Tanakh adds this. Thus far, instructions have concerned a holy place. Now the instructions emphasize the importance of a holy time. Verse number 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So again, God is stressing, I'm going to be dwelling among you. From his perspective, the Sabbath has very much importance to be given to the children of Israel. Here's a companion scripture. Going back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 10, the first part. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. We see this phrase, my Sabbaths, here in verse number 13. Tanakh adds this. Since the Sabbath belongs to God, observing it serves as a sign between me and you. And I like this quote from the Jewish Study Bible Tanakh version. It says this. The notion of a sign is key to priestly thinking about the Sabbath. It is not merely a day of rest. Thinking about the Sabbath and the importance of it. And that's what we do. That's why we come to worship on the Sabbath day. It's not only a day of rest, but it has other importance as well. Verse 14. God continues on. Again, Moses is still on Mount Sinai receiving these instructions. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. When we come to the book of Numbers in chapter 15, there's actually an example of a fellow who deliberately defied the Sabbath, and he was put to death. The Tanakh adds this, because the Sabbath is God's and holy to him, it must also be holy to Israel, like the sanctuary and its parts. Hence, profaning it, treating it as unholy or common, is no less a capital crime than encroaching on the sanctuary or Mount Sinai. You know, nobody could go into the most holy place except Aaron on the once a year, and only the priest could go into the sanctuary, and no one was to profane the Sabbath. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. In the midst of his instructions for the work to be performed, God reminded Moses that obedience was a religious duty. The Sabbath was the sign that made Israel a theocracy. It was the test of the nation's commitment to God. He was going to be dwelling among them. He wanted them to understand the absolute importance of the Sabbath. Verse number 15. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, notice, as a perpetual covenant. So God is saying, therefore, this is a special covenant. Remember, we've talked about the fact a covenant is an agreement. It's like a contract. This is a separate covenant from the Sinai covenant. Remember, going back to chapter 24, all the Ten Commandments and the judgments had been spelled out to the children of Israel, and they said, yes, we will obey God. And then Moses sprinkled the book of the covenant, he sprinkled the people, sealing that covenant. This is another covenant between God and the children of Israel, the Sabbath covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, by God's example, the Lord made the heavens and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. You know, when you look at this section of scripture, there's no doubt about God's intent for us to worship on the Sabbath day. He, as the Creator, set the example. And he says this is an absolute sign, a covenant between me and my people to keep the Sabbath day. Here's some quotes from the Tanakh, Jewish Study Bible. The Sabbath serves as a sign of Israel's relationship with God because it commemorates God's own actions, and in observing it, Israel follows his example. Here's a quote from the book The Pentateuch by Griffith Thomas. He says, the Sabbath is emphasized as a divine sign. It is not merely a repetition of what has already been said. The references to the sign and the penalty are new points. You know what's interesting? You can read these quotes, and I've got another one coming from expositors, where they're saying, the Sabbath is a divine sign. It's not just a repetition of what's already been said. And yet they'll turn around later on and say, well, the Christian way today is to keep Sunday. They have to have that, their minds open to understand that. Expositors adds this, a sign from verse 17 is a miracle or a memorial. But here it is a pledge of a covenant relationship, as was the rainbow after the flood. God said, you know, I will not destroy the earth anymore the way I just did. And the rainbow is the sign of that. The Sabbath is a sign of God's relationship with his people. Now we come to the last verse of chapter 31. And when he, talking about God, had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, this had begun in chapter 25, verse number 1. Going back to the Bible study in March, we started with chapter 25, God's instructions about the tabernacle, the furniture, the priesthood, etc. It had begun in chapter 25. Now, it has come to an end. When he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So at the very conclusion of all this information, he gives them the 2 tablets of the 10 commandments. And of course, the testimony here refers to the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, also called the testimony because they testify of God's standards, Bible Knowledge Commentary. We see this phrase, the end of verse 18, written with the finger of God. That's a figure of speech. The Nelson Study Bible explains. Finger of God is a bold anthropomorphism, say that 5 times fast, a quality of God expressed as a human characteristic, notice, that underscores the divine origin of the law. These 2 tablets written with God's finger, figure of speech, underscoring that it's not man's law, it's God's law. The Bible speaks not of the genius of Israel, but of the finger of God. The 10 commandments were not the product of man, but the revelation of the Lord. And expositors concludes with this. This verse is transitional to the golden calf scene. The 40 days had come to an end. All that we've read so far, from chapter 25 until the end of verse 31, Moses was 40 days with God, him giving these instructions. He finally receives the 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, the 10 commandments. He's going to go down the mount. What's he going to see? The golden calf scene. That's what we'll talk about in chapter 32, the corruption of Israel while Moses was on the mountain. But as we usually do, let's talk about some lessons. The incense represents prayers. Talked about that. The washing is symbolic of spiritual cleansing, and the anointing oil representative of God's Holy Spirit. The lesson for us. Today, by repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit, we are spiritually cleansed while on the road to conversion. Another lesson. God filled the artisans with his Spirit to accomplish the task that they had to build the tabernacle. Lesson for us, God gives spiritual gifts to His church today to accomplish His will and plan. And you know, all of you have gifts and talents. You might not think so, but you do. That's why we come to worship God. That's why we study His Word. We're growing in character, developing gifts, fruits of the Spirit, so He can use us. And again, to accomplish His will and plan. Great lesson. Finally, God stressed the importance of keeping His Sabbaths, a sign between God and His people. Today, in obedience to God, we keep the Sabbath. That brings us to the conclusion of this Bible study today. Unless there's any questions or comments.